Welcome. We're glad that you're here with us this Sunday.
Welcome to the patriarchy. There's much to say. Medicine is all the diamonds, and but women are the same. Be youthful, be pretty, and don't show your skin. But they'll blame your looks if you're successful in anything. So welcome to the patriarchy. Take a look around. People can't afford the tax on having their breastfeed when they're out. Men can't even cry without perception they're weak. And nothing's going to change unless we get up and speak. So welcome to the patriarchy. Give some of the ways. It's all certain free males. The good should all want it to be. So man up, don't cry. Don't dare paint your skin. You don't want to be perceived as weak or not masculine. So welcome to the patriarchy. Take a look around. If they're racist or they're fast, they're afraid they can't speak out. It's not normalized for men to talk when they are in pain. So dare they show their emotion, they'll be bullied and shamed. Welcome to the patriarchy. Gender is defined by a binary of rules from birth you cannot reassign. Women should stick to the kitchen while men should work and provide. Your genitals are physical proof of your gender is lying. To the fluid is impossible, there's only X and Y. It's just a trend that flips between them. Why don't you make up your mind? But the body you were born with, to be anxious of a skin, for just desperate for attention, it's just fine to get a grip. So welcome to the patriarchy. You're nobody with expectations fall upon you from the moment you begin. Why would you not want to break it? There's so much constraint. Come and visit somebody that we needed to change. Could I interest you in gender norms all of the time? No, I want to stop the gender norms. Now is the time. Society is anarchy and we are so behind. I finished playing and I'm ready to fight. Could I interest you in gender norms all of the time? I want to start to stop the gender norms. Now is the time. Society is anarchy and we are so behind. I finished playing and I'm ready to fight.
Thank you for that. Very, very much. You all see how well that fits with what we're going to be talking today. That was fantastic. Our scripture reading today comes from Acts. I'm going to be reading from chapter 8. I'll do verses 26 through 31, then skip to 34 through 39. And this is from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition of that. Hear now these words. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went. And now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, seated in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and heard the eunuch reading Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch replied, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Then the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? So they stopped the chariot, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched up Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And he had blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. I also want to read a very short excerpt from a book. You hear me talk about queer theology a lot, if you're ever curious about it, we'll be talking about it today again. If you're curious about it, I highly recommend this book as a great starting point. It's Radical Love, An Introduction to Queer Theology by Patrick S. Cheng, C-H-E-N-G. I highly recommend it. Just a quick little quote from it. He says, Christian theology itself is fundamentally queer enterprise because it challenges and deconstructs through radical love all kinds of binary categories that on the surface seem fixed and unchangeable. Radical love lies at the heart of both Christian theology and queer theology.
Before the video, it says, if you claim to be someone's ally but aren't getting hit by the stones thrown at them, you aren't standing close enough.
Let me start by saying that I love you. Maybe even more than before. I know your face, but now I see more of you. So much beauty just behind the door. You invited me in. Believe it or not, hardness is behind you. Saying who you are, what you need out loud. This great gift is always gonna haunt you. Let a fluid ghost pulling you from the crowd to places you have never been. For sometimes boys will be girls, sometimes armor. But I show the world how hard you're fighting. Others sometimes boys will be girls. You know they say the greatest revenge is a lie.
Entitled, the Bible says, why not? Let's talk about the Bible for a second here. Because if you've been around church culture very long, especially kind of church culture that's suspicious of your body, your identity, your freedom, you've heard the Bible used like it was a weapon. And the most popular targets tend to be women, queer folks, basically anyone who doesn't fit inside the rigid little boxes that tradition built. And those boxes, they've been reinforced with a handful of very carefully selected Bible verses, waved around like sort of divine receipts for exclusion. But here's the thing. And most of us know and agree on this. The Bible frequently doesn't actually say what they have told us that it says. Or at least it doesn't say it as simply as they want us to believe it does. Today's sermon is the last one of Pride Month. So this sermon is for every person who's been told they were an abomination. For every woman who's been told her leadership is rebellion. Every trans kid who's been told their identity is a sin, and for every queer person who ever had scripture hurled at them like a rock. And it's for everyone who's ready to stop letting the Bible be reduced to a clobber manual. It's part of this sermon. It's part of my summer sermon series, which is based on the book that I'm working on. It's entitled The Sacred Undoing, Faith Beyond the Bullshit. And in it, and in the sermon series, I look at church dogma, the damage that has been done, why it's wrong theologically, and then give what I hope is a healthier theological perspective to replace it with. Now, the dogma that we're looking at today goes sort of like this. The Bible gives clear divine instructions for gender and sexuality. Men are designed to lead and provide and protect. And women are designed to submit, to nurture and obey. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Anything outside is rebellion against God's created order. And if you don't fit into those boxes, you're not just outside of the lines. You are, in their opinion, outside of God's blessing. Now, this dogma relies on, as I hinted at earlier, a few very well-worn verses. And you've probably heard them weaponized before. I picked a few of them out just to remind us. Genesis 1:27. God created a male and female. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands. 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And there it is. The so-called biblical blueprint for gender and sexuality. Rigid, binary, punitive, and somehow, imagine this, always tilted in favor of the male, straight, cisgender, patriarchal power structure. Big surprise, right? But let's take a breath. Because the Bible is many things, but simple, rigid, unchanging? Well, absolutely not. So first, let's talk about context. The Bible was not written in English. It also wasn't written in modern categories of gender and sexuality. And furthermore, it also wasn't written as a systematic theology manual. It was written over centuries by dozens of voices across various cultures in conversation with power and oppression and community survival. Those clobber verses that get thrown around to hurt people, they collapse when you look at them closely. Let's go back and review those verses. Genesis 1:27, God created the male and female. Beautiful poetry. But notice, it doesn't say only male and female. It doesn't erase intersex bodies, trans identities, or the rich diversity of human experience. It affirms that everyone, regardless of gender expression, is made in the image of God. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. A favorite verse of many patriarchal preachers. If you read the whole chapter, though, if you decide to go past that verse, you'll also get this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutuality, not domination. Paul wasn't writing marriage law here. He was riffing on basically what were household codes of the Roman Empire, which was, of course, a system that was already obsessed with hierarchy, patriarchal hierarchy. 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Yeah, another shining star for pulpits that are possessed by controlling men, but these pastoral letters are context-specific. And they're most likely not even written by Paul. They were probably written by Paul's followers who were sort of attempting to address particular conflicts in the early church community. Probably, from my estimation, they weren't even doing it particularly well. But they were definitely, definitely not giving or even trying to give universal, eternal rules for silencing women. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus. Probably my least favorite book in the Bible. And the book that everyone loves to quote selectively. Because you see, the same chapter being quoted here also forbids the wearing of mixed fabrics, of eating shellfish, and of trimming your beard, which you can tell I would be in a lot of trouble if I don't allow to trim my beard. And also, Leviticus is largely only about ancient purity codes for a tribal society back then, not about a foundation for modern sexual ethics. The truth? The Bible reflects this ever-evolving conversation about humanity. It is not, and was not, ever meant to be a static rule book. Jesus himself dismantled rigid boundaries. He included women in his ministry. In Matthew 19, he affirmed eunuchs who were a sexual and gender minority in the culture. He prioritized love over legalism every single time. And the early church itself, from what we can tell, full of gender-bending, boundary-breaking people living into new community. If the Bible tells a story about human relationships, it's one of expansion, not exclusion. Of fluidity, not fixedness. You see, queer theology reminds us of this. The margins have always been sacred ground. I'm going to say it again. The margins have always been sacred ground. The queer experience of disrupting binaries, of living in the in-between, of resisting imposed categories, it reflects the divine refusal to get boxed in. You can't box God in. Queerness doesn't contradict Scripture. It actually reveals the radical, boundary-breaking nature of love itself. And beyond that, queer theology tells us that ambiguity is holy. It tells us that the divine very often shows up in the undefined spaces, the liminal, the transitional, the in-between spaces. The very spaces that society has tried to erase are the very spaces where the sacred thrives and loves to dwell. See, throughout Scripture, we see stories of people who defied categories. The Hebrew midwives who outsmarted the Pharaoh. Ruth, whose love for Naomi transcended expectation. Jesus, who crossed lines of gender and purity and social status without any apology at all. And then the Ethiopian eunuch whose baptism defied the religious boundaries of belonging. Queer lives echo these stories. They echo these biblical stories. Lives that refuse to be confined by binaries. Bodies that carry the wisdom of complexity, love that stretches beyond the limits of tradition. Queer theology helps us read these stories, these biblical stories, and see the stark reality that those lives, they have always been holy. But here's the damage when we pretend otherwise. People get hurt. Families get torn apart. Faith becomes a cage instead of a home. Women internalize shame for leading and speaking and existing bodily. Queer and trans folks are exiled, erased, and then erased again. Communities lose giftedness. Churches hemorrhage credibility. Young people flee spaces that cannot hold their identities with integrity. It's not just bad theology. It's spiritual malpractice. And it fuels violence. Pride Month exists because for far too long, faith spaces use sacred texts as ammunition against the very people that God calls beloved. And we've seen the consequences: mental health crisis, homelessness, conversion therapy, suicide. And it all starts with twisting the Bible into a blunt object. But Scripture is supposed to be a weapon. It's supposed to be more like a weapon. A witness to liberation, to unfolding understanding, to love that keeps showing up. And here's where queer theology steps in, offering a lens to see what empire wants to erase. It teaches us that the margins are holy, that binary thinking is way too small for the sacred. Queerness itself is theological. You see, the liminal spaces, the in-between, the transitions, the contradictions, those are where the divine moves most freely. When we reduce the Bible to sort of rigid categories, we rob it of its transformative power. But when we read it with queer eyes, that is to say, with the audacity to see beyond the binaries, beyond the boundaries, we discover stories of disruption and defiance and holy ambiguity. Jesus transgressed purity codes. The early church transgressed ethnic divisions. The truth is, queerness and faith are not opposites. Queerness and faith are echoes of the same divine rebellion against oppression. Queer theology also reminds us that love isn't meant to be domesticated. It's wild. It's unpredictable. It won't fit inside those neat boxes of tradition or tidy theological formulas. Love, real sacred love, upends power structures and rewrites the rules. It shows up in drag queens and chosen families and gender transition journeys and communities that refuse to shame and cultivate and instead cultivate belonging. In every queer life that insists, I am fearfully and wonderfully made despite a world that might say otherwise. The Bible may have been used against them, but love, God, has always been for them. Always. So, what do we do instead? It's actually pretty simple. We read the Bible the way it's meant to be read, with curiosity and humility and the audacity to believe that love is still speaking. We notice how Scripture evolves, how Hebrew Bible moves from tribal codes to prophetic justice, how the New Testament moves from exclusion to radical inclusion. And we center the actual trajectory of the text to love your neighbor. Lift the lowly. Tear down oppressive systems. Protect the vulnerable. And we remember that the Word isn't pages bound in leather. It's love embodied, lived out loud. It's love practiced boldly in community. It's love as your default position in all things. And we celebrate the fullness of ourselves in that. We have to learn to celebrate that fullness of who we are, celebrate gender expansiveness, celebrate queerness, celebrate sacred defiance of binary boxes. Celebrate the work of unlearned bad theology. We have to learn to stand alongside a society that tries to marginalize people, making sure our faith makes room for every sacred story, every single one of them. No matter who you are, the Bible doesn't erase you. The fact is that the Bible is still being revealed through you, and that's worth celebrating. Pride is sacred. Queerness is sacred. Womanhood is sacred. Every bit as much as any other body, any other person is sacred. Hear me clearly. Your body, your truth, your existence, they are sacred. So let's reclaim the text. Let's reclaim the text. Not to weaponize it, but to witness it to something better. A love that doesn't fit neatly into boxes. A faith that doesn't ask you to shrink who you are. A sacred story big enough for everyone. May we read the Bible with queer wonder. May we live as resurrection people who refuse to let fear in, to let fear win. May we make room for the wild, holy, beautifully movement that happens in love. And may we always remember, the Bible says what now? Says you belong. Says we all do. Thank you. A space of the world has tried to shrink, a space some have tried to gatekeep, a space that belongs to all of us anyway. We come with our stories, the stories religion tried to silence, the stories shame tried to erase, the stories of bodies that won't fit their boxes, of love that refuses to apologize, of truth too sacred to hide any longer. May we be moved to set down the tired dogmas, to untangle the bad theology, to dismantle every wall pretending to be holy. May we make room in ourselves for questions, make room in ourselves for contradictions, make room in ourselves for every glorious, complicated, beautifully queer thread of love that refuses to stay quiet. And may we be reminded again and again that love isn't tidy, that sacredness isn't small, that queerness isn't other. It is part of the sacred design. May we celebrate the truth that none of us, our mistakes, not our bodies, not our pronouns, not our fierce, fragile, fabulous existence, not the journey that brought us here, and not the audacity to claim space, to claim faith, to claim pride. Let us open up the unboxed and let this be a space where love, wild, untamed, unapologetic love, takes up all the room it needs. Amen. See this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.
So all the instrumental pieces that I've been playing today are all written by female piano composers. I just picked them up yesterday. The first two were by American Amy Beach. This one is Clara Schumann. Thank you for your patience in this replay. Thank you.